So we're in the book of Colossians, and just want to go to the end of chapter 1 and verse 28, where Paul says, "He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." And we see that Paul's goal is that Christ would be proclaimed and that we may all be presented fully mature in Christ. We sort of talked about it in communion that really Paul said, if I'm going to boast about anything, if I'm going to talk about anything, it's going to be boasting in the cross of Christ and what he's done. And his goal is that we would all be fully mature in Christ. Because the mystery of the gospel, as Paul has said just previously, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery of the gospel, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's a mystery that Christ would, that he would come and dwell in us, that he would take up residence in us, and how he does that, and he works in us, and that because he's in us, we have this hope of glory, that when we leave this life, that we're going to be ushered into his presence, because he's brought us in through relationship, that he's, if you like, betrothed himself to us, and we've been ushered in. Now, just to think about that for a minute, Paul has been building his he's been building our concept of Christ. And so when he's talking about the one who's in you, this is the one he describes back in verse 15. "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." And he, the one Paul has just described, is in you. And that's our hope of glory. Now, you could just go away and think about that for the rest of today, and that would sort of be sufficient. But I'm going to keep talking. So we're into chapter 2, where Paul says, "I want you to know how hard I'm contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally." I don't know how many of you here have met Paul personally. Anyone? No? You have? Really? Right. Wow. There you go. Yeah. That's awesome. Wow. So this isn't talking to you. No, it is. It is. It is. Because he's contending for those that he knows and those he hasn't met yet. Okay. But Paul contended for our faith. And that's an incredible concept, that Jesus worked in Paul so that he could contend for our faith, because we draw a lot of richness from Paul's sacrifice, if you want, from his suffering. He went through a lot and to pen these words, and he contended for us even though we had not met him personally. Because Paul's calling is to the Gentiles, and we're talking about that before, Peter. And he recognises that his call is not only for those that he's going to run into personally, but for all believers. And similarly, you don't know the effect that your life is going to have on people that you don't meet. Paul would really have had no idea that his labours would actually bear fruit for any of us. How do you even conceive of that? And similarly, We don't know how our labours, when we contend for the faith, how those labours are going to affect other people that, you know, either in our lifetime or in the days beyond our lifetime. Many of us haven't met a lot of the our brothers and sisters in Vanuatu, and yet they benefit from how you've contended to show your faith to them by providing, you know, various things and sending people over and that sort of thing. And there's a building that happens there and a contending for people that we've never even met. Paul says, just looking at how Paul has contended personally, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he's speaking into a situation where some people have come along and said, well, Paul is nothing. And Paul says, well, are they servants of Christ? And then he puts in brackets, I'm out of my mind to talk like this, because Paul's not into boasting. We've already covered that in Galatians, that if he's going to boast, he's going to boast about Christ. But he wants to make a point here and saying that, well, these people, can you call them servants of Christ? And he says, well, I'm out of my mind to talk like this because this is not the way I'd normally talk. He says, well, I'm more. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. That's 200 lashes almost. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger from in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I've laboured and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I don't feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is to be praised forever, knows that I'm not lying. And then we go into the next chapter in verse 9. It says, but talking about the fact that Paul's had inward struggles as well, and he's prayed for God to take him away. And but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And Paul's communicating here that there are times when we contend for our faith, we stand up for our faith, we defend who Jesus is, we encourage other believers, and it might seem like we're just constantly faced with opposition, but Paul says, you know, that doesn't put me off, because when it looks like I'm being beaten back, I'm trusting that God is at work in me, because his strength is made perfect in my weakness. He can work stuff in my life that I've got no idea about what he's doing. You know, Paul, you think about it, he's coming towards the end of his ministry when he's writing this, and he's in prison, and he's probably thinking, well, you know, I've spent myself. I've, you know, go through the list of the things he endured, and, you know, all I can do is write letters to try and encourage the believers. I can't actually get to them, you know. And yet he trusts that God's at work in that, and we benefit today because of the fact that he has contended for our faith. So he says in verse 2 that my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So Paul's contending here, not only for the Colossians, not only for the Laodiceans, but for all those he hasn't actually met, that's you guys, And his goal is that you might be encouraged in heart and that you might be united in love so that you may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that you may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Because the thing is that he says he wants you to be encouraged in your heart and united in love and have complete understanding of Christ, in whom are hidden all wisdom and knowledge. Because Christianity is not a faith that can be practiced in isolation. And Gail's been talking about this, Matt's been talking about this as well, just in terms of, you know, seeking the kingdom and understanding what the kingdom's about. But we're actually called to live in community. Hebrews 3:12 says, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." See, we're called to encourage one another's hearts constantly. Now, if you're in isolation, if you're just sort of sitting at home listening to podcasts and, you know, not actually engaging in the church, then you don't really have that opportunity for people to know you personally and to encourage your heart personally. Now, yeah, occasionally the podcast might hit the spot and, you know, you're encouraged by that, but that's totally different to having people who actually see you face to face and know you. Philippians 2:3 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." And the thing is, it's through this encouragement and unity that we come to understand Christ and his wisdom and his knowledge. In verse 4, Paul says, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments, for though I'm absent from you in body, I'm present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Because the Colossian church was having some problems, as we've talked about, with some false teachers coming in. And Paul's saying, look, you know, just be careful that you don't get drawn aside with this stuff. And we're easily drawn aside when we're not in relationship with other people. Because, you know, if we're getting drawn off into false teaching and we're talking about it with other people, and other believers will say, actually, you know what, I don't know if I totally agree with that, and these are the reasons why. It brings us back to Orthodox Christianity. We don't get sort of drawn off into these little side streams and so on. And as we said, we're probably, Paul's contention is with Gnosticism, this thing about secret knowledge and secret understanding. And Paul's saying, you know what, when you encourage one another, when you're united in love, then you have access to all of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. You don't find it by going off on your own. You don't find it through secret rites and, you know, being in with the right group or, you know, any of that sort of stuff. You find it by living in community with one another, because that's how we discover who Jesus is. Because God is relational, first and foremost. He's a Trinity. And, you know, the fact that God is a Trinity, being the sort of first point of who he is, everything of our faith flows out of that. God is love because he is a Trinity. He lives in perfect relationship with himself, which means there has to be perfect love in that, in who God is. So love is perfected in God. And we only come to know God through relationship with the Son. We only come because he's come to dwell in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's how we've come to know God, is through that relationship. And this relationship is outworked through his body, which is the church, which is where we encourage one another. It's where we learn what it is to live in unity with one another. And as we do, we come to know the wisdom and the knowledge of Christ in a deeper way. Because, you know, when we're united in love, we read it really easily and go, oh, that's nice. We're, you know. But to really understand that, unity is not uniformity. And I've talked about this before, but if we all agreed on everything and we all wanted the same things, then we wouldn't actually have unity. We would have uniformity where everyone's the same. But when we're united in love, that means that there's a diversity within the community, that everybody's got their own gifts, their own sort of calling, the things that they find important in life and so on. And the challenge for the church is to encourage one another to be united in love. That is, we come together on the points that unite us. As the, you know, the old sort of saying goes, in on the essentials, unity, and on the non-essentials, liberty, but in all things, charity. Is that right? Trying to get the, yeah, all things love. because that's how we come to know who Jesus is. How else do we know what it is for Jesus to forgive us if we don't have opportunity to forgive other people? How do we know the depths of what it is for him to agonize over, you know, the dumb decisions we make if we don't have the opportunity to agonize over the dumb decisions one another makes? Do you know what I mean? Like, we come to know Christ through the difficulties of life, because we come to understand what it is to contend for someone else, what it is to suffer for someone else. And it's, you know, we talked about this a lot in Job, that this thing of redemptive suffering is a very significant part of who God is, that he's willing to suffer in order to redeem us. And there's long-suffering that's required in the church for us to work unity and to encourage one another. That only happens through relationship. It doesn't happen when we're off on our own, doing our own thing. It comes when we commit to being part of the body of Christ, that the fact that he's in us and we're in him, which means that he's in you and you and you. And so we're called to unite together in Christ. And we come to find that wisdom and knowledge aren't actually concepts that are out there. They're not things that we can attain as if it was something to be purchased or something to acquire. But wisdom is, as we find, a person. Scripture tells us that Jesus has become wisdom for us. And that in, you know, it says in Proverbs that when the earth was created, wisdom was there alongside, and Jesus is described as wisdom. So wisdom is not a concept. Wisdom is a person. And Jesus said, I'm the truth. I'm the way and I'm the life. So truth is not a concept. It's not something that sits outside of God. Truth is Jesus. Life is Jesus. He's a person. Righteousness is not a concept. It's not a way of behaving. Righteousness is a person. It's Jesus. He's become our righteousness. And we only come to understand these things by understanding Jesus. It's only by coming into relationship with him that these, if you like, concepts come to life. We come to know him, and as we know him, we understand wisdom. We understand knowledge only because we have come to know them through relationship, not by studying or by sort of having some thing that we've attained. But the amazing thing is that we don't have to do the pursuing. He's actually pursued us. He's the one who took the initiative to reveal himself to mankind. And he did this through Jesus. And he's come to reconnect us to God through his sacrificial death on the cross. So that standing in our place, he was cut off and disconnected from God so that we could come to know him. His relationship with God was broken off so that our relationship could be restored. And he's come to dwell in you, and he's your hope through your relationship with him. And our relationship with him is proven by our relationship with one another. As I said last week, it's like I just feel like the Holy Spirit's really speaking to us as a church about the importance of coming together as a community and of encouraging one another, of being united in love, because that's where we come to know Christ. That's where we come to know him, where we come to love him more as we love Christ in you, in one another. Because that's where he's revealed. That's where we really deeply understand who he is. As Paul says, he contends for the faith of not only those he knows, but of those he doesn't know. Because as he does that, he comes to understand who Jesus is. I mean, Paul certainly contended. He went through a lot to contend for our faith. But it's nothing compared to what Jesus contended with to bring us into this faith, to bring us into this relationship with God. And as Paul says, now he fills up in his flesh the things that are, you know, still to be filled up in terms of Christ's sufferings. Because as we continue to, don't take this the wrong way, as we continue to suffer with one another, okay, as we continue to work through the difficulties of life and the struggles of being in relationship with one another, we come to reveal Christ in new ways. Jesus said, this is how people will know that I'm the one that God has sent, that if you love one another. That's the sign and the wonder that Jesus is real and that he actually came to earth and died in our place and is raised to life. It's revealed through our relationship with one another, because God is relational. And that's how the world's going to know, as we commit to his body, the church.